Okay. So the title of my talk this morning is The C Word. And that was supposed to have you guessing, but for those of you who read the notices for the last two, you already know what it is. At first, it's going to be coffee. No. But since it's October now, early fall, we could say cider would be one. I actually picked some up at the co-op the other day. Price has gone up 30% since last year, but you know, there it is. But no, it's not cider either. Someone suggested compassion. Not bad, but that's not the one. Or Christ-like. Also not bad, but that's not the one either. C today stands for covenant. Covenant. And covenant simply means agreement. A binding agreement. A legal contract. It's a seal between two or more parties. And this morning, I'd like to reflect with you a bit on covenant agreements that we have made or could make in our own lives, with our own circumstances, and the unexpected ways, just like you were saying, the unexpected way Spirit drives us and supports us in that process. The house burned, or the hut burned down, but it signaled the ship. Essentially, making a covenant is a promise between ourselves and another to do or not do something specific. By definition, a covenant is technically a legal contract, but it's more than that too. A covenant is a demonstration of integrity, the act of giving your word and the intent of keeping it. Now, there's all kinds of covenants. A life insurance policy, a mortgage, adopting a rescue pet, helping someone in a challenging situation, maturing ourselves when the old ways don't work anymore, a demonstration of integrity, the act of giving your word, and the intent of keeping it. However they arise, whatever reason, covenants vary vastly in their scope. There's all kinds of such promises. We make them every day. We have covenants we set up every single day. One of them is the agreements we make with ourselves. I'm going to cut down on processed foods so I can feel healthier and hopefully remain active longer. When you're 77, that becomes more of an imperative as opposed to when you're 17. But this is a covenant with ourselves, a promise we make for the sake of our own selfhood and being. There's also agreements we make with our immediate community. This community, for example. I'm going to accept as a truth, or at least a working hypothesis, that we are spiritual beings having an earthly experience for a divine reason. And in fact, that I am a spiritual being having an earthly experience for a divine reason. I make that agreement with myself, even if it's only a working hypothesis, possible. I actually believe it, but it's taken me a while to get there. This is a covenant, however, that we make within our immediate community. A promise that we make between ourselves and those with whom we interact. We interact differently if we believe that we are spiritual beings having an earthly experience. This promise is a comfort, but at the same time, it opens up a lot of interesting possibilities. I'll give you an example. TLC, the Tender Loving Care Committee here at Unity, is a group that helps out people in times of particular need. It could be trip to the doctor, visiting after some event, surgery, for example, where bring in some meals, check on the phone, see what's going on. When I became a caregiver, I actually, back in 2020, I sent out a message to folks, I need food. I've got 48 hours of stuff to do in a 24-hour period. I can't find any time to make food to eat. And people responded. It was wonderful. It really, really helped. The promise of being a spiritual being with an earthly experience is a comfort. And it opens up so many possibilities. And the reason I bring this up is because this is the time of year when we look at ourselves and say, hey, maybe I could do some things with TLC. Maybe I could make some phone calls. Maybe I could, you know, take somebody to the grocery store or to their doctor's appointment when they can't get around. Well, luckily, there are some sheets out on the round table out in the, no, it's not the narthex here. It's the
foyer.
Foyer, okay. And if you would like to help, there's probably 8 or 9 people right now on TLC, but we've lost a few and some have drifted away and all of that. And if you would like to sign up, you don't get a lot of calls, but when you do, it's really needed and it's really, really, really appreciated. And I can tell you that from personal experience. Just consider making that kind of covenant for a while. Now, another kind of covenant are agreements that we make in the context of our culture, the time in which we're living, the place in which we're living. I'm going to show in word and deed that women and men in society are equal in talent, ability, and opportunity. This is a covenant we make within our life setting in time and space. A promise based on a commitment to shared values, goals of common decency, and affirmation of differences. This type of covenant seems to be rather precarious these days, sometimes, and offers each of us an opportunity to actively affirm and demonstrate positively in response to those who seem to be too ignorant, self-centered, or simply emotionally ill to get it any other way. It could be like the sticker I had that we passed out way, way, way back. Make America kind again. It's agreements we make with life itself. I'm going to honor all living creatures and cherish this world with which we have been gifted and which we will bequeath to our descendants. Good thought for St. Francis Sunday. This is a covenant that we make between ourselves and life itself. A promise grounded in the recognition that everything we have and everything we are is a gift from Spirit. And we hear parts of that in the prayer that's been attributed to St. Francis, which we've sung as well as used in the meditation time. Now, I'd like to share a story with you which I think emphasizes all four of these forms of covenant, the C word. The story is found in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 7, to be specific. It's a story about God and King David who entered into a covenant. Quick little bit of background. David was a shepherd boy who somehow got involved in a tense political situation with King Saul and the Philistines and Goliath, their big secret weapon. And through a whole variety of really strange and sometimes surprising experiences. And the neat thing about the Old Testament overall is that these are not always literal stories. They're example after example after example of situations that we encounter. And here's how they were dealt with. Here's how they were resolved, either the right way or the wrong way. And this is what's going on here with David. Saul is dead. David has been made king over the 12 tribes. He is in Jerusalem. And he decides, I want to build a temple for God. See, the Ark of the Covenant was where God's presence was as they wandered in the wilderness coming out of Egypt and as they basically invaded Palestine and threw the Canaanites out, who were the current Palestinians. And here was the land. Here was the promise. I'm going to build a temple and praise all the work the Spirit has done for me. But he checked with his spiritual advisor, and his name is Nathan. And Nathan said, David, good idea. Go for it. Go for it. Here's what happens. Now, when the king was settled in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, he's a spiritual advisor, see now, I'm living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent. Nathan said to the king, go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord. Are you the one to build me a house to live in? I haven't lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving around in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why haven't you built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and I have cut off your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more.
And evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people of Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares unto you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be like a father to him, and he shall be like a son to me. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Passed it on back at the next cabinet meeting. And David got it. He got it. Okay, let Solomon build the temple. That's what happened. What are the reasons for all this happening? Despite his shortcomings, David's heart continued to seek a stronger relationship with God. And he wanted to build a house, a temple, to house the Ark of the Covenant, which the people had carried with them ever since Mount Sinai, and that's where the Ten Commandments were kept. The law, the rules. The Ark represented the presence of God. Physically, tangibly, you could see it. However, the covenant God made with David was to establish his dynasty. The son would build the temple. That job wasn't David's responsibility. Now, this is a good model for a whole bunch of stuff in our own lives and situations. And I would suggest to you that these lessons might be helpful in some of our own circumstances. As a result of our choices, and sometimes in spite of the initial choices we make or have had made for us by the people in authority, God's Spirit provides a radically expanded understanding of what these agreements really are about in terms of scope and depth. David thought he'd build a house. I'm going to build you a house of descendants, children, grandchildren who will establish you. The bigger picture. For those of you who get the Daily Word for October, there's always a little story that begins the section. And this one caught my eye after Claudia mentioned it to me. This is from a woman who lived in Princeton, New Jersey, but went every year to a monastery on the banks of the Hudson River in New York State. And the upper Hudson River is one of the most beautiful parts of New York. I used to go there all the time. So I really caught on to this. Now, she always took the thruway going up, which makes perfect sense. But this time, as she was driving up the thruway, there was a notice, a sign flashing across the road. Gosh, we don't have them around here, do we? Which says, there'll be a 30-minute delay because of construction going on up ahead. I don't think in New York they care about the salmon, but there was, you know, something going on there. And then, lesson a mile later, another sign said there's a burning vehicle up ahead. Whole thing's closed. The road instantly turned into a parking lot, she reports. It was stop and go traffic, and it was going to be miles, almost like crossing the floating bridge when you're coming back from Seattle. Now, she had to get to this conference. And her GPS said, get off at the next exit a half mile ahead. Well, the GPS had been suggesting this every time she'd gone up the thruway to get to this place where she had these regular conferences, retreats. She always ignored it, choosing instead the most direct route, or straight up the thruway. Well, this time she obeyed the GPS. And here's what she said. What followed amazed me. The GPS guided me through a scenic route dotted with old farms and weathered barns, weaving in and out of roads lined with trees, crowned by flaming red, yellow, and orange leaves. Absorbed by the stunning colors, I missed my next turn. But instead of making a U-turn, I allowed the GPS to keep on going. GPS, however, steered me away from the main road and led me through a long maze of residential streets and a private development. I feared I'd lost my way. And I rejoiced when I finally joined the thruway, passed the burning truck, and reached my usual exit. But there was another surprise. When she got off the exit, the GPS told her to turn right instead of turning left on US 9 West, which is the main road through the Catskill region of New York. How could that be? I always go right. Why does it tell me to go left? Nonetheless, she chose to trust the GPS, just as she had trusted it to spare her from the 8 miles of stop-and-go traffic. And she says, inexplicably, several turns later, familiar landmarks started to appear, one by one, along with the certainty that I would arrive at the retreat on time. As I pulled into the parking lot, I realized that the efficacy of the GPS depends not only on the device's accuracy, but on my willingness to trust it. God is my GPS. God within helps me reach my journey's end and offers the best way to get there. My job is to let go and let God. Then believe I will arrive safely. Trusting God, I am confident that I'm in the right place at the right time. Even when I miss my turn, even when I think I'm heading in the wrong direction. When we look back on the covenants that we've made, whether they've been conscious or subconscious, the insights that come are sometimes, almost always, totally unexpected. For me, the core lesson is that we must always be willing to stretch our hearts and minds in faith to discern and comprehend and incorporate such insights into our spiritual lives. Here's an example how we might do that. Some of you may remember back in either 2018 or 2019, we had some classes that formed something called Intenders Groups. We met in each other's homes. There were groups of 5 or 6 of us using this book called The Code, 10 Intentions for a Better Life. And we kind of struggled through it. It wasn't the easiest thing to work with, but we found a method for intentions that we used at the end of each of our classes. It was basically
to slow and settle, focus on our breathing like we did earlier, and just allow as much time as needed, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And this is a group in a circle, but I've also done it by myself. Just to simply relax and drift and be aware of nothing other than my breath. And then in that silence, that quietness, that stillness, listen for what pops up. Sometimes what pops up is really surprising. Sometimes what pops up is really obvious. I've been so worried about that. I'm so worried about that. But now, where did this come from, this thought over here? And what one does with that is simply let it be there. Focus on the breath. Surround it with spirit. What is there to learn here? Now, there's like 6 steps that are in the book, and I kind of abbreviated them a bit. I get to a point where I speak the situation very briefly and the intention out loud. One of the big ones for me was in 2020. I have a friend, a very good friend, who's had a stroke, and her only option is to go into a nursing home, which will kill her. She hates it. And as I sat with that for days, Spirit said to me, "Tom, ask her to come and stay with you and be her caregiver." What? I don't know anything about this. In fact, there were several people who said, "You don't know what you're getting into, Buckham." It's a lot of work. But finally, using this method, I said, "All right, Spirit, if you're calling me to do this," I said out loud, "it is my intention that I will invite this person to stay with me that I might take care of her." It was 1.5 years it took to have her with me. And I ended by saying, "Spirit, I give this to you for highest and best uses, for the good of all, according to free will, and so mote it be. It is done." I did this over and over and over again, dozens of times after this class and hearing about this method. From a friend who needed to get a kidney because he hated dialysis, to my friend coming here, to other smaller situations, every single one of them happened. Not always the way I intended, but even greater. But they happened. There's a way to ask for this, the way to seek it. Spirit's work in my life, I find over and over again, is a reality to be joyfully celebrated. Not to fear or flee or deny, to run to escape from the inevitable changes which God wishes as the highest and best good wherever we find ourselves. Because what is our highest and best good, we think, may not be what Spirit intends for us. I came to Port Townsend for a lot of reasons in 2012. One of the reasons was I was married to a narcissist. It was hell on earth. It got to the point after 5 or 6 years that I simply couldn't take it. And the opportunity arose when my son and his wife told me they were going to have a child. And I wanted to have a grandparent. I wanted to be a grandparent. I wanted to have a grandchild because I never knew grandparents when I was growing up. And my mother passed away, left some inheritance. And I came up here and looked around, came to Port Townsend, fell in love with it, and got a place here. It cost me a divorce. It cost me hundreds of thousands of dollars. I was in debt for 40-some thousand dollars with less income than I had to make the bills meet. But I came. It took me 8 years to pay off the debts. It's the best choice that Spirit ever gave me in my life. Because I get to see my two grandchildren grow up. I get to live in what I think is one of the most beautiful places in the world. And if I hadn't come to the West Coast, I wouldn't have met Claudia. What turns out is never, in my experience, what I actually expected. And the trick is, I think, to let Spirit do what Spirit wants to do. You want to build me a temple? Have I ever told you I wanted a temple? No. I'll let your son build a temple. You don't have to worry about that. You just stay where you are with me now and hang on and be patient because sometimes this takes time. Yeah, so those are my thoughts on the matter for today. I hope something is helpful. Let's pray. Gracious Spirit, may we be able to let go. May we be able to let you guide us and prod us and nudge us and sometimes push us into those things which are highest and best for us. And maybe we can't even see them. But we trust in your love, in your patience, in your mercy. You've brought us this far. Help us simply to let go, as Francis did, and let you. We intend that all this will be a source of blessings flowing and coming out and being the most brilliant, exquisite things that we couldn't even have possibly imagined. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen.